Hello everyone and welcome to part two of We Need Another Pentecost. I trust that you were encouraged. I trust that you understood my heart when I was speaking to you in part one. But to part two, we're going to look at another aspect of this great subject. We're talking about We Need Another Pentecost. Pentecost was the day when the church was birthed, when it came alive, when the dynamic of the church, when people were fired and inspired to live for him, when soul winners were born and birthed, and where people began from this moment on to live fearlessly and faithfully for the Lord. And so I want us to read together a few verses, again those same verses that we read from chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 8 and verses 11 to 13. We will be looking as well at Luke chapter 24, and we'll be seeing a number of people that are included there, which are part of this. We'll also be looking at Acts chapter 1 as well. So let's get on with it, because I do not want to take up too much of your time. And I am encouraged, and I am aware that you take time to listen to these. So let's read together, first of all, from Acts chapter 2, and we'll refer to those other verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marvelled, saying one to another, Behold, we are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man speak in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And then verse 11 says, We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Last time we looked at the place, we spoke of the significance of coming together. We spoke of the dynamic of being together. And we spoke about how that encouragement, that communication, that sense of inspiration comes from gathering together from various parts, the ecclesia meeting together. Today I'm looking at the people. The people. Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1 names the people that have been gathered here. In fact, you will notice that from chapter 1 and I think it's the verse 15 that we find that there's 120 people that meet together. Quite an array of people. People that were standing, that had stood around the cross, some of them. Some of them who had come under his notice after his resurrection. But I want you to notice a few things about these people which I believe represent you and I. I want you to notice, first of all, the makeup of the people. What an array of people there were out of this 120 people. They were a bunch of misfits. A number of folks from a variety of questionable backgrounds. And a lot of them had made many mistakes from coming to know the Lord Jesus and subsequent to knowing him. Some of them had fallen away, some of them had made up their own mind to do their own thing, and some of them had questionable backgrounds. Let me name them to you. I'm not going to take time to read them, read their names or look them up, but you'll find them in Luke chapter 24 and other places in the Gospels. Peter was here. Remember Peter? Peter who had denied the Lord with oaths and curses? When it came to the place and to the time to nail his colours to the mast and own the Lord before the enemies of Jesus Christ, he failed. Not only was Peter here, but what about the two on the road to Emmaus? Remember in Luke chapter 24, verses 10, 13 and 14, they were going the wrong direction. Now, they already knew that Jesus was going to meet them in Jerusalem, but they were going the wrong direction. It's amazing what discouragement can do with people. And so the two on the road to Emmaus. Thomas was here. Thomas, who was known as the twin, and the twin meaning that he had two minds, he was double-minded, and he was unstable in all his ways. He was a doubter, Thomas, doubting Thomas. Unless I see the holes in his hands, and unless I plunge my hand into his side, I'll not believe. Thomas the doubter. Not forgetting Mary Magdalene, she was here. You'll notice that Mary Magdalene in Mark chapter 16 verses 9 and 10, Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had driven seven demons. Now I want to suggest to you that because Mary brought the news of Jesus' resurrection, the disciples didn't believe her. That's what the Gospels record. They didn't believe her because of her questionable background. She hadn't really proven, she hadn't proven her authenticity of being a disciple of Jesus. She's here. Oh, and by the way, not forgetting the other disciples, because they had all forsook him and fled. What a gathering of people, wouldn't you agree with me? If I was going to do anything major, if I was going to do anything world-changing, if I was going to do anything of any significance, I think I'd have a lot more filters on the job application for that particular job than what we find here. If it were us and we were choosing a group of people to go out and win the lost and to turn our community upside down, we'd be looking for the spiritual elite. We'd be looking for those that really had proven themselves. We'd be looking for those that had made their mark. We'd be looking for those who were articulate, those who were strong in the faith, those who had made so many rumblings in the caverns of the kingdom. We'd be looking for those whose names were up on the rise. But are we any different from these folks? It is my firm belief that God is doing something new. And sometimes we might deny, or we might discredit, or we might discount ourselves as being usable in the kingdom of God. But these people, they identify with us. And we identify with them. And there's something else that I've noticed in Acts chapter 1, and I want to read it to you. Acts chapter 1, and I think it's the verse 3, and it says that for 40 days, Jesus, in chapter 1 verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. I've never seen this before. So those 40 days included the time when he met with the two on the road to Emmaus. Those 40 days included the time whenever he met with Mary Magdalene. Those 40 days included the time when he met and restored Peter. Those 40 days perhaps included the days when he, though it's not recorded, must have met with James and John. Remember, they wanted to call down fire and brimstone on a town that didn't believe. And he came to each one of them individually over those 40 days, and he gave them infallible proofs of his resurrection and of his purpose. And it was to each one of those that he gave the promise to tarry in Jerusalem and await the promise. I believe over these 40 plus days of isolation and distancing, God has been meeting and dealing with his own people. God has been revealing the faults and the failures in our own hearts. And I also believe that God has been reconstructing us in our faith and has been meeting with us in very real and a very powerful way. And it might be where those who were cowards are now beginning to believe that God can address that problem. Or the discouragements, or the issues of division and diversity, and God has come. Or perhaps like Mary Magdalene, those who have felt that they weren't up to it, they weren't up to the mark, God has been coming. What a makeup of people that he had met with and had addressed. And maybe God has been doing that in your life at this time. But very quickly, and I know that time is precious to you, notice the mindset of the people at Pentecost. In chapter 1 and verses 12 and 14 it says, It says, and they were all amazed. Sorry, chapter 1 and verses 12 and 14. And they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, Judas, the brother of James. And in verse 14, notice it says, and they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You see, my dear friend, there was a mindset. They were there in one accord and we were good and one mindset. And when we get to chapter 2, the word that's used there for one accord is they had one purpose. They waited obediently. You see, my estimation has been that of them waiting around about 10 days. They were waiting because Jesus told them to wait. How difficult we find to just wait on the Lord. To just do as we're told and to stay put until God comes. Do they know much about what's going to happen? Do they know much about what is to happen? No, but they know that he has told them. And if he has told them, they obediently wait on him. I wonder, has God challenged you to wait? To wait before him that he might endue you with power? They were there obediently. I want to suggest to you that they were there patiently. What are they doing? Well, it says in chapter 2 that they're sitting. They're not pacing the floor. They're not running up and down. They're not jumping up and down. And they're not, as it were, trying to devise a substitute for what they were waiting. You know, one of the biggest curses in Christianity today is people who try to substitute the presence and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we get into all sorts of tricks and we try all sorts of activities. There is nothing, but nothing, that will substitute the power of the Spirit of God. And we need to, in these days, be patiently waiting because he's coming. I'm reminded of Aaron's two sons, and they offered strange fire. I'm reminded of Saul, who because Samuel delayed in his coming to pray with him before he went into battle, he offered up the sacrifice. And that day, the word of God says that the kingdom was wrenched from Saul's hands. Why? Because he made himself out to be prophet, priest, and king. They waited patiently. But I want you to notice very quickly, because time is of the essence here, they waited purposely. I go back again to Luke chapter 24. And I would go back to that, the thought there that he met individually with people in chapter 1 and verse 3 of Acts. He, in those 40 days, he met with them individually, personally. He addressed each one's individual. Everybody who's waiting knows that something's coming to them. He's going to do something for them that will help them in their situation. What is it you want today? What is it that I want from God today? Do I want a comfortable lifestyle? No. Do I want some economical advancement? No. What I want is more of God. More of God. They're waiting for God. Purposely. Purposefully to meet them at the point of the need, but very quickly they waited unitedly, one accord, one purpose, one mindset. And here for me, as I've sought the Lord for this wee message, and I believe here's the key that brings unity. You see, their agreement, their unity was already determined by what he promised. It was already determined by what he promised. Jesus said, this is what you need. This is what you need. And so, far too many think that this is what's needed. That's what's needed. And when you get a diversity of people who think that this or that or the other thing is what is needed, we get the church pulled apart, pulled asunder, pulled in different directions. And you know as well as I do, when a church is divided against itself, it cannot stand. Jesus said that. He says a kingdom that's divided against itself cannot stand. But they were united, and I believe this is key. They were united around what he already had promised. And the promise was not what they thought they needed, not what they felt they needed, not even what they wanted. They were united around what he had already said they needed. You and I need another Pentecost. We need a new and fresh encounter with him, don't we? The mindset of the people at Pentecost. And notice, very quickly, notice the makeover of the people at Pentecost. What a change. What a transformation. I mean, Peter, very shortly, preaches a sermon where 3,000 souls are saved. And just prior to this, he ran and he hid and he denied the Lord. What a change. James and John, the sons of thunder, John became the apostle of love. What a makeover. Let me very quickly try and bring you three thoughts in regarding the makeover. By the way, I was going to give you a little illustration. There used to be a program that tried to do something similar here in the United Kingdom. But in America, they used to go in this team to someone who was well-deserving, who the neighbours and the community wrote in about, who had come across very tough, hard times. And a team of hundreds of people come in and totally transform the derelict house, the mangled house that they lived into luxury. And what a change. They completely and totally and utterly transformed their living accommodation. Well, I want to tell you, Pentecost doesn't necessarily change the community in which we live, because it's the church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit that will change our community. What Pentecost did was it changed the people. It changed the people that it touched. And notice it says in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came and sat on each one of them. Yeah, let me try and tease this out for you. They spoke in a language that everyone understood. We did hear them all speak in their own language. We need to start speaking the language that our community hears, that the world hears today. I am greatly heartened by hearing of those that are listening to our online services. I got an email there just the other day. I got a phone call request to pray with an individual. I am heartened because unbelievers want to hear, want us to speak in a language that they understand. We need to speak the language, not to be speaking, and not to be scratching where people are not itching. A language that, and language they can understand, that meets them where the rubber meets the road, right in their hearts today. Very quickly. The second thing is not only that, but they began to declare the message that the people needed. They said that they declare the wonderful works of God. Oh, the world needs to hear the gospel. Brothers, honestly, it needs, and sisters, brothers and sisters, the world needs to hear the gospel. It needs to hear that there's a saviour from all sin, if they'll only let him in. They need to hear Jesus, the name high over all, and hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. They need to hear that Jesus has paid the penalty for their sin. They need to hear that Jesus has died in their place. They need to hear that Jesus is their peace. They need to hear that there's mercy with the Lord. They need to hear that there's pardon free and abundantly available. The wonderful works of God. Here's the third thing. Not only that, but they began to live the life that everybody believed. You'll find that in the very last verses of Acts chapter 2. It says, they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them all to men, and everyone as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Oh, folks, we've looked at the place. We've looked at the people. We are called for such a time as this. God is working on our hearts for whatever he's going to do in the very near future. Tomorrow, or probably go tomorrow or Saturday, depending on time schedule here, we'll look at the power, the coming of the Holy Spirit. I believe that this is the message for our social isolation today, because of what we need to be ready for what God is going to do tomorrow. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that the word that you've laid upon our hearts today will bring light, life and liberty, and the world will feel its impact. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless, and see you tomorrow or Saturday.